And now, your speaker, Brent McPeat.
This morning's lesson, if you will please follow along, will come out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We're going to talk about the journey along the road. And of course, this is what Jesus was talking about. And that's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in there at, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." The end of the road, of course, is a choice between destruction and eternal life. What I choose to talk about this morning is, what about the road itself, the journey on that road? What will you face? What is on the roads? And there are many roads on the broad roads, and I choose to talk about some of the broad roads you will face and some of the things that you will see and face on those broad roads. And the Bible does speak about a few of those. I'll give you an example. I'm a very rich man with much money and land. When I leave this world, I'll pack up my money and take it with me. But just as you know, so you know I'm better than you, I'll have the biggest funeral the world has ever seen. People have the attitude that they're better than other people because of their money. But inevitably, when we leave this world, what will we leave with? What will you have when you leave this world? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says in verse 1, "Remember also the Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." In verse 14, he says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." The road we choose and the way we choose will determine where we go. But what about the journey itself? What will you expect on that broad road you're going to face? What's your attitude going to be in life? What will happen to you? Many choose the way of money. I read an article once in a paper of a man who made his first $1 million, and the paper asked him, "Now that you've made your first $1 million, what are you going to do now?" And he said, "Make my second $1 million. Well, this was in the 80s, so $1 million should be enough to live on, properly invested, but that was not enough. $1 million is not enough. $10 million is not enough. A man who's got $1 billion is not enough. There's no such thing as having enough money. 1 Timothy 6 and 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they shall err from their faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." And there's the key to what we're looking at. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, the broad roads have many sorrows that many people do not see. Your New King James, and by the way, we will be in the King James translation as we go through this, except for this one exception here. Your New King James says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." There are people out there who love money and land and think it is everything, and in so doing, they inflict upon themselves wounds to their own hurt and cause themselves great sorrows. And I wish to show you some of the pain that they suffer upon themselves and some of the roads that they put upon themselves. Money itself, by the way, is not evil. Money is a necessity. Food, clothing, and shelter are bought with money. So money itself, in and of itself, is not evil. It is the love of money that gets man in sorrows and causes him great pain. You're familiar with the story of the Christmas Carol, I'm sure, by Charles Dickinson. And you're probably familiar with the character of Ebenezer Scrooge. If you're familiar with the story, you're familiar with the fact that he had a girlfriend. And because of his love of money, he lost his girlfriend. He neglected his only family that he had. He loved his money that he neglected society. All he cared about was his money, and look what happened to him. He ended up alone. He cared about nothing but his money, and he was miserable and sorrowful. And finally, He realized it in the end. But there are many people out there who never realize it, and they die. I've seen two cases where a man had himself in Texas buried in his Cadillac. He took it with him. There was a woman had herself buried in her Cadillac. She took it with him. Do you take it with you? Can you take your money with you? Job 1:21, Job said, "Naked came I into my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord give, and the Lord shall take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What will you take when you leave this earth? Nothing. You came without anything, and you will leave without anything. Answer a question for me. What is the value of everything in this world if you're going to leave it all behind? If you worked your whole life to own a bunch of land and a bunch of money and you're going to leave it all behind, what is the value of it? It doesn't have a value, does it? It's good for food, clothing, and shelter. I knew a man who said, "My children are not going to get anything till the day I die. And then probably I'll give it all to charity because I can't stand my children." Shirley and I believe we ought to help our children out while they need it now. Because once we're gone, their children will probably be grown up and they probably won't need it. Because we believe in loving our children and our grandchildren and spending time with them. And yet some people will end up alone. Another broad road I've seen people go down is my job. And I have retired from the Air Force as a counselor. I have seen people get so involved in their job, it's all they think about. They work long hours, they do nothing but their job. I have known at least one man who worked his job so much when his time came for his wife to have her child, he said, "I'd like to be there, but I can't because of my job." So he missed all three of his children being born. He could have got off. The Air Force would have let him off. But his job was too important. So he didn't take off. Can you imagine that? His job was everything. He missed out also on his child's birthdays, many of them. He worked a lot of Saturdays and Sundays. He missed out on their baseball games, other sporting events. He missed out on school plays. He missed out on school events. He even missed his daughter's graduation from high school because of the job. And when I talked to him, he was divorced and his children wouldn't talk to him. And his career was over. Forced retirement. Came to me, wanted to know if there's any way he could stay in. The answer was no. Is your job worth your children? I have seen men who have thought so much of their job, they miss church. Is your soul more important than your job? Or is your job more important than your soul? We're talking about priorities and what road we go down. Many people have gone down the wrong road and have chosen the wrong way, and they get themselves in trouble. Let me ask you a few questions. Think about yourself. In 100 years, will anybody remember what you did? Will anybody remember who you are? Will anybody care? Ask your children this question. Who was Tippy Canoe? Teenagers, young folks, who's Tippy Canoe? If you're in high school, who's Tippy Canoe? Do you know? More importantly, do you even care? His name was William Henry Harrison, and he ran for president in 1840 against Van Buren. And how many of you care now? How many of us are going to run for president? Nobody's going to care. Those things in this world and the jobs we have and the jobs we want are not as important as your soul. Don't make the mistake of thinking your job is more important than your family or your soul. Don't miss church on Wednesday night for a job. If you can be here, don't miss out on your family for a job. It's not worth it. The third one's a little harder to take. This is the one I'm talking about. That's going to be harder to take. It's the subject of alcohol. And I have seen much on this subject. Proverbs 20:1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You see the words deceived thereby? Alcohol deceives. I've talked to many people who sit back and say, oh, I had a wonderful time drinking. We felt great. I've been to military parties where I was forced to go. My commander says, you will be there. That means I had to go. If I was given a choice, I wasn't there. And they talked about how much fun they had. I sit back and watch how much of a fool they made out of themselves because they were drunk. They deceived themselves. And that's what alcohol does. Teenagers, you're going to be told a few things. You're going to be told a little drinking won't hurt you. You're going to be told it's fun. It's not going to hurt you. Nobody's going to care. And a whole lot of other things. You're going to miss out on the fun. But are you? Let me tell you some stories. According to the Air Force, every time you drink alcohol and your alcohol level reaches 0.01, you've just killed 10,000 brain cells. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know the number one thing that young boys, young teenage boys and young men use to get a girl to do what they want a girl to do? Alcohol. If you get her to drinking, you can get her to do whatever you want her to get her to do. You know what the word be sober means? Figuratively, it means self-control. In other words, keep your self-control because Satan is going to try anything and everything to get you to do the wrong thing. Physically, the word means abstain from wine. Make no mistake about this, we are locked in combat with Satan. And one of his primary tools he will use is alcohol. Because if you drink, he will get you going down a road where you will have no self-control. And you will do things that you would not normally do. I have seen that over and over again. I have seen good people do bad things and get themselves in all kinds of trouble because they drank. Let me tell you the long road. What happens as you get further down the road in drinking? This may be harder to take. Isaiah 5:22 says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. When I was in the Air Force and I got sick, they sent me up to Bethesda for 2 weeks of testing. While I was there, there's a lounge between the ward I was in and the ward over was the alcohol rehabilitation program. And I had the opportunity to talk to some people going through that program. And one of the things they do when you're in that program is they give you a drug called Anavuse. This was in the 80s. I'm giving away my age a little bit there, but Anavuse is a drug that if you take it and you drink, you will lose the contents of your stomach every time you drink it. Works for about 24 hours. That's why they give it to you, to keep you from drinking. There was a young man there so addicted to alcohol, even though he was taking the drug, he went out and drank, lost the content of his stomach, and then went back to drinking, and kept on drinking until he went into convulsions and almost died. That addicted to alcohol. And when I talked to him afterwards, he got to drink in the same way everybody else does. It was fun. Everybody else is doing it. It's not going to hurt you. There was a young man, went back to drinking again. He failed the program. I don't know what happened to him. But I know it did hurt him. And I saw it hurt him. And you know the most horrible things is you can't help people who won't help themselves. Another verse I'd like you to look at is Proverbs 31:5-8. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of the afflicted, give strong drink to them that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the drunk is the cause of all such are appointed to destruction. While I was there, I got invited to go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, open meeting. I met a man there who was in his 50s. I got to talking to him after the meeting, and he informed me that he had a bachelor's degree, a doctorate's degree, PhD, and all the other little letters come behind all those degrees. And he started drinking when he was in college. Continued to drink as he became a professor, taught at a major university in the Washington, D.C. area. Kept on drinking to the point where he got fired. Ended up living on the street, sleeping in doorways. So finally, after living on the street for 14 years, he finally got up and got sober with some help. Had been sober over 6 months, not quite a year. And the only job he could get was as a janitor, because he had done so much damage to his brain that he had a hard time making a complete sentence. 10,000 brain cells every time you get drunk, you kill. He had a hard time carrying on a conversation. Won't hurt you. Everybody else is doing it. There's a commercial that used to be on television years ago. There's a little kid's on there, and I wish they put the commercial back on. The little kid sits on there and says, "When I grow up, I want to be an alcoholic." No kid says that. No teenager says, "When I drink, I'm hoping to be an alcoholic." But many of them do. That's where it goes. I met a young woman, 25 up there, 25 years old, 1 year younger than me at the time. She was an alcoholic going through the program. This was her third program she was going through for the Navy. She was in the Navy. She started drinking at age 13 because it was fun. She didn't like it. She hated the taste of beer. She hated the taste of most of them. She finally found one of them she did like. So she drank it, and she drank and drank, and she's an alcoholic. She failed the first two programs, and the Navy informed her, "This is your final chance, this six-week program. If you fail it, you're out of the Navy." Her husband also told her, "This is it." Every time I talked to her, she got to shaking. But when she talked about other things, other than alcohol, she seemed fine. And after over a week or so, I got to asking her, I just got the courage up to ask her, I said, "You seem to get the shakes when you talk sometimes. How come?" And she finally told me the answer. It took a while, but she got around to it. She wanted the drink. She wanted it so bad, she woke up in the morning just desiring, wanting it. She wanted it more than she wanted food or water. She wanted the drink. She got to have it. It was everything to her. It was more important than everything. But she also woke up afraid that she'd take another drink. I saw something else while I was up there. The hospital had another building behind it that was part of the alcohol rehabilitation program. There's another commercial I saw on television. It's the one where this is drugs on your brain, drop an egg in a frying pan. It's literal. I was on a jury once. I won't tell you where, what the circumstances was. They brought a young man, about 27, 28 years old in, and he was being a witness against the person at the time. And you could ask him a question, and he would agree with whatever you said. Prosecuting attorney would say, "Did she have something to do with it?" He would say, "Yes, she was involved." Defense attorney say, "Was she have anything to do with it?" He said, "She did not have anything to do with it." He said, "No, she didn't have anything to do with it." Prosecuting attorney would get back up and say, "She did have something to do with it, didn't she?" And he would say, "Yes, she did." Defense attorney would get up and say, "She did not have something to do with it." And he'd say, "No, she didn't." His brain was so badly damaged, the guard had to lead him up there and sit him down and help him down because he couldn't do anything else. He couldn't do anything for himself anymore. He had to be led around and told what to do. That's what drugs did for him. These people come up there to that program, both on drugs and alcohol. Behind that hospital, there's a small building where they put the people to go through the withdrawal symptoms. The longer you've been on all alcohol, the more withdrawal you go through. For the worst cases, they strap them down to a bed. They cannot give them something for the pain. They strap them down to the bed, they give them an IV, and they have to let them go through the withdrawals. And three people told me what that is like. You break out with the sweats, and you sweat to the point where they change the sheets three or four times in an eight-hour shift because you are sweating that much. Every muscle in your body cramps up, screaming. Your bones ache. Your stomach convulses. You're hurting from head to toe, and they can give you nothing for the pain. And that is alcohol and drug withdrawal. That's what you got to look forward to. That's where that road goes. I watched it through the window. It's not something you want to see. That is a road you want to avoid. And the best thing you can do in your life is never get on that road to begin with. I don't care what your friends tell you. I don't care what they say. No thank you. Thanks for asking. Appreciate it. No thank you. You don't need that kind of heartache. You don't need those kind of sorrows. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Woe unto them who have sorrows. Woe who have contentions. Who have babblings. Who have wounds without cause. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look thou upon the wine when it is red, when it is given her color in the cup, when it moveth itself upright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Proverbs 23:29-32. Proverbs said it before I saw it. That's that road. 1 Timothy 6:10 says they are pierced through with many sorrows. I don't have the time. I wish I did show you some more roads you can get on that are just as horrible. But I have one more road I do want to show you. It's another kind of road. It's not a man-made road. It's a narrow road. And I know the result of the road. It's a God-made road. It is a road that goes to heaven. But it's not only a road that goes to heaven, it's a road that has a great many wonderful things on it right here on this earth. It's a narrow road. It's a road designed by God, first walked by Jesus Christ. It is the narrow road. It is a road that has love on it. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. 1 John 4:18. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:16. And we know love when we know and believe the love that God hath for us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Can you imagine that? On this road, we dwell in God. In this road, we are loved. In this road, we have love for each other. We have each other to depend on. We have each other to care for. We have each other. We have someone to help us. God, Christ, His Word, and look around. Look around at all the people in this room. You've got to help you on this narrow road. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What broad road can we be called the sons of God on? What broad road has love? That's not the only thing. That's just the beginning, what we have on this narrow road that God has designed. God didn't just sit there and tell us we got to do this or that. God didn't give us a bunch of dry commandments and say you got to do this or that to get to heaven. God designed a perfectly good road for us in order to get to heaven. He gave us a road also that's full of joy. You ever thought about that? We have a road of joy because we know first and foremost of all our sins are forgiven. We don't have to think back and look at all things we've done wrong and say, God's going to hold this against me. We know that God forgave us. Imperfect as I am, and as miserable and wretched as a soul as I am, God forgives me because I have obeyed His word and because I got on this narrow road and I'm trying to stay on this narrow road. Now the Lord of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, Romans 15:13, and peace as well. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Look at that. We have joy. We have peace on this road. Now the Lord of peace himself gives you peace always, by all means. Lord be with you all. You see those words? The Lord be with you all. God is with us on this road. There's long suffering on this road. Goodness, forbearance, long suffering. Romans 2:4. There's lowliness, meekness. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in peace. Ephesians 4:2. There's gentleness. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. I remember high school. Every time you did something wrong, people made fun of you. I remember that. If you were considered smart, they'd call you a nerd. If you were good in chess and were in the chess club, they made fun of you. I remember those days. What adult makes fun of you here? What adult here picks at you? You know, the wonderful thing I've always taught and believed with all my heart is every child, including teenagers. And by the way, if you're teenagers and you're thinking, don't call me a child, I'm almost a man. My parents are here this morning. I'm 54 years old and I'm still a child. They still see me as a child. So, every child here is my child. He's my child. God has given me the responsibility of helping to raise you. And every parent here and every adult here is your parent. Because God gave them to you for you to love and for them to love you and to help you grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the gift God gives you on this narrow road. He gives you one huge family. That's the gift of this road. Now you choose. All I have ever seen on all the narrow roads. Now, understand this too. I'm a military brat. That means my father was in the Army. I've been to several military bases, raised on military bases. I joined the Air Force. I retired from the Air Force. So I have seen the world. And I've been all over the United States. So I have seen a whole lot of broad roads. And let me tell you right now, there's nothing more beautiful than right here, right now, what you got in this room, on this narrow road, the gift of God to you. Let me say this too at the end. Jesus said, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. It does not matter how many sins you have committed, how many roads you have gone down which have been the wrong roads, how many things you have done wrong, God forgives. A girl once told me that she could not become a Christian because she was told by a congregation that because of her mother's sins, she wasn't allowed to become a Christian. I corrected that real fast. If you're not familiar with 2 Timothy 3:9, it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Any and all is both the same Greek word, my favorite Greek word, which is pos. It means 100% of the pie, all of the pie. Nobody stuck their finger in the middle of it and dipped any out. Nobody broke off a piece of the crust. It means all That's everyone. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God takes everyone. No matter what you've done. No matter how many broad roads you've been down, no matter how much sin you've done, no matter how wicked things you may have seen, God will take you. He will forgive you of your sins. He'll love you. And He'll give you the biggest family you've ever seen. If you want to love Him. If you're willing to get on the narrow road. But understand this. It is a narrow road built and designed by the Creator. His road, His way. And that means that you have to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that He lived on this earth, that He died, that He was raised from the dead, and that you've got to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that means immersed. That means put totally under the water. And it means you've got to get on the narrow road and do your best for the rest of your life to stay on that narrow road. And if you're willing to do that, then you need to do it. You don't need to wait. You need to do it now.